like to encourage you to take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18, though I suspect that many of us already know it by memory, and you will immediately recognize it, and you've heard probably many messages on it, especially around the Thanksgiving season, but it seems to be really appropriate for this year as well. And here is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, say in everything with me, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The message says, same verse, no matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And then the Amplified amplifies it. And it says, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought, what is the first sin? What's the primal sin of the human race? And I've heard many times that it's pride. But actually, the first sin of the angelic, fallen angelic race was pride. Lucifer said, according to the book of Isaiah, five times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. He was very self-willed. He has, as my grandmother would say, got too big for his britches. And he and about a third of the angels were tossed out of heaven. So that was the primal sin of the fallen angels, but not of the human race. Other people would say it was lust or immorality, but, you know, when sin came into the world, there were only two people and they were married, so that's not likely the case. And then, of course, and we need to remember this as we get into eating tomorrow and the rest of the season, there's the matter of gluttony and, you know, the idea of there's one fruit, just one fruit that is lacking. And if you had that, you would really be happy. During this season, what are the largest numbers of books that will be sold in America? Ironically, books on cooking and books on dieting. Do you see any connection between those two? They kind of switch back and forth. Now, let's just get right to it, shall we? The primal sin, drum roll please, was ingratitude. Romans 1:21 says, for although they, early humans, knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor did they give him thanks. Can we say that together? Nor did they give him thanks. So think about it. Adam and Eve had everything but one thing, and that one thing is what they wanted. Abraham Lincoln was walking along through the streets of Washington when his two boys, who were cut-ups, were arguing with one another, one on the right, one on the left of the famous president. Somebody who saw this yelled across the street, Mr. President, what's wrong with your boys? And Abraham Lincoln said, well, it's what's wrong with the human race. I've got three walnuts and both of them want two. Every single individual seems to have a problem with wanting what they don't have. Isn't that true? Adam and Eve were kind of like that dog in Aesop's fable who was walking along with a chunk of meat in his mouth, and he gazed into the limpid waters of a pool, and lo and behold, he saw a dog that to his reckoning had a bigger piece of meat than him. And he snapped at the dog, and guess what? He lost the piece of meat that he had because it was something he already possessed that he was imagining and coveting after that he could not possibly have. So we are at the start of the Christmas season. And I think we would all agree we need to buckle up because Madison Avenue has conspired to take away from us our resources, has it not? And how does the advertising business do that? By convincing us that if we had just one more thing, we would be happy, we would be healthy, we would be joyful, but our culture, as the season goes on, just watch it, will become more and more dissatisfied. Certainly will not obey the admonition of St. Paul to be thankful in everything. So if we only had that new watch, if we only had that cell phone, if we only had that computer game, if we only had, it can go as far as a different spouse, a different job, even a different nationality, we'd be okay. But the opposite of Romans 1:21, which is our main text of the evening, is very interesting. The opposite of that text that says that they were filled with a lack of thanksgiving. The opposite of it is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we're not going to get into grammar here on a Wednesday evening where we've all had a long work day, but let me just say very quickly that the way that Paul wrote that is in what's called the present imperative tense, which means that it's a command, not a suggestion. It is to be done over and over again and never stop, and it has no expiration date. I had a friend in college that when you would say to him, thank you, he would look at you and say, never forget it. You know, most people say forget it. He would say never forget it. He wanted you to remember it continuously. And believe me, he would hold it over you because he now knew that you were grateful to him. That's not the kind of gratitude that God has. God and the psalmist David say, never forget it as well as my friend. Forget not all his benefits. Amen? Gratitude is a lifestyle, and so is ingratitude. But it doesn't become a lifestyle until, first of all, one way or the other, it becomes a habit. And habits don't form, according to what we know about persuasion science, until something has been done 10,000 times. And when it's done 10,000 times, then we begin to do it automatically and reflexively. It takes a long time in an ungrateful society to develop an attitude of gratitude. Somebody told me this week that Bruce Lee, remember the famous karate guy, said, I don't fear that person who has practiced 10,000 kicks one time. I fear the person who's practiced one kick 10,000 times. And when you and I have practiced gratitude over and over again, it gets into our system. And ingratitude and thanklessness has no room, no space on the shelf when we have a thankful heart. So we're commanded to give thanks all the time, repeatedly. In fact, I think there's a song that we sing quite often. It's called 10,000 Reasons. Isn't that amazing? I don't think that when Matt Redman wrote that, he was thinking of this study that's been done about 10,000. But nevertheless, there you have it. I recall what it meant to be commanded to be thankful. My dear grandmothers were as generous as they could be, and they would periodically send me at birthday, Christmas, a little note with something in it, usually a little sum of money. And my parents were very insistent on me writing thank you notes. And I really liked getting the gift, but I didn't like writing the notes. And I can still remember sitting down with my number two pencil under duress, even though I had a little gratitude in my heart. And I would say, dear grandmother, how are you? I am fine. Thank you for the money. I like the card. I love you. XOXOXO. Off the page. Stevie. That was it. I can still remember to this day. Those were the exact words. I wrote it every year. It was the same thing. And though I meant it, how many of us would agree? Probably it was truly not heartfelt. But though I was thankful for the money, I wasn't motivated on the inside to really be grateful. It's like praying over food at Southeastern Bible College. Pastor John, where are you? Do you remember that? I don't know if in your day they did it this way. But frankly, you really had to stretch your attitude of gratitude to give thanks to the Lord for the food at Southeastern. The only time the food was above a jail cell was when they had the board of directors meeting. We'd come in the day before and there would be steaks and all kinds of things. They'd say, yep, the big wigs are having a meeting. Because we'd have all these steaks and all, but most of the time, I mean, honestly, the cook did not believe in wasting anything. He took lima beans and put it in Jell-O one time. I cannot believe it. So when we would sit down and we would get around a table and the table was full, we'd all go, boom, and we'd put our hands up like that. I don't know if you've ever done that. You put your hands up, and guess what the penalty was? The last person to put their fingers up had to be grateful to God for the food and had to pray, thank you, Lord, for this Jell-O with lima beans or whatever it might be. And I thought to myself after a while, here we are studying for the ministry and probably we're going to eat some meals like this several times in our lives and we really aren't grateful. In fact, we are actually penalizing people who have any kind of gratitude in their heart. You know, can you really command someone to have a grateful heart? The modern world chafes against strong words like commandment or mandate or rule. I once had a literary agent say to me, if you're ever going to write a book, don't talk about rules. Don't use the word must. You must do this. Suggest it. Recommend it. Our culture rejects absolutes and laws, and so many people view the Bible with suspicion because they see things like love your neighbor, rejoice always, in everything give thanks. And we are there thinking, don't tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want to do. Our neck stiffens up like a naughty child, and we say, you can't make me. I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm doing my own thing. Some people take this text that we're looking at tonight to mean thou shalt not complain about anything. Well, not complaining about anything is a step in the right direction, but that is not the same thing as being grateful. Not complaining is kind of like not murdering or stealing. How many of us would agree that's kind of expected? I mean, here in Brockton, have you ever had a policeman pull you over and say, I saw you back there. I know you were about to run the red light and you didn't. And I want to give you a citation and congratulate you and shake your hand for what you didn't do. That just doesn't happen, does it? As for complaining, you know, it's actually a serious sin. We talked about that a while back. God didn't punish Israel for every infraction, but he came down really hard on complaining, didn't he? I mean, listen to Numbers 11:1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. Of course, he can hear everything. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused, and fire of the Lord came down and consumed some that were on the outskirts of the camp. Now that will put a damper on complaining right there, won't it? But it won't really change the hearts of individuals. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're warned, don't complain so that you don't have happen to you what happened to the Israelites. So here's my theory. This is just my theory. I journaled about this recently. People don't complain because they have a lot of problems. They have a lot of problems because they complain. I'm going to say that again. People don't complain because they have a lot of problems. We have a multiplicity of problems because we complain. In Psalm 77:3, it says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Have you ever felt that way? You go from bad to worse. Note that it doesn't say I was overwhelmed, so I complained. Complaining leads to more problems than we had before. So Paul writes to his favorite church, and that's Philippi, the most mature church in the New Testament. But even they weren't grateful all the time and complained and bellyached part of the time and edged towards the first sin that we read of over in Romans chapter 1, right? It says in Philippians 2:13, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars of the universe. When we don't complain, that puts us ahead of most people. But that's not what our text says. Rather than thou shalt not complain about anything, our text says thou shalt be thankful in everything. Thou shalt be thankful in everything. Turn to somebody right now and say, thou shalt be thankful in everything. It doesn't say that we should be thankful for everything. It says we should be thankful in everything. It doesn't say we should be thankful for the coronavirus, Dan. It doesn't say that we should be thankful for the coronavirus. It says that we should be thankful in the midst of the circumstances, even before we see the outcome. It says that we should be thankful in everything because, here's the reason, because we are in Christ Jesus. And if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The reason I can and should give thanks in everything is because it is the will of God, and because in the will of God, I am in Christ. And when I am in Christ, it's like one of those Russian dolls where you just keep taking pieces apart. We're in Christ, and he is our Lord and Savior. The circumstance I am in is worthy of thanks because both the circumstances and I are in Christ. Pardon me. And John, I am thankful for you putting that water right there. The psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The sheep don't have the shepherd. The shepherd has the sheep. We can translate that just as easily. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am thankful, God, because you are with me. I can give thanks in everything because in everything I am in Christ. Matthew Henry, the great writer of several centuries back, was held up by a highwayman, and he went to his journal, as people were wont to do back in that era, and here's what he wrote that night. He said, "Let me be thankful, Lord, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although the man took my purse, he did not take my life. Third, because he took my all, but it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was he who robbed me rather than I who robbed him." That's a good way to look at it, isn't it? Jesus is the God whom we can thank for more than just what's leftovers. Jesus took the leftovers of a meal, and we're going to be celebrating that meal in a few moments. The leftovers. You notice how Jesus never let anything go to waste? Feeds 5,000 people and sends people out to pick up the leftovers. Jesus was into doggy bags. Take-homes, takeaways, as the British would say. But Jesus took the leftovers of a little piece of bread and an unused cup that was there on the table. And he didn't do it once, he did it twice. He said, "Thank you." You know, many people call this meal we're about to have now the Eucharist. What does Eucharistos mean? It means Thanksgiving. The original Thanksgiving meal was not over near Plymouth around 1620. It was in 33 AD, one night when Jesus and his disciples met. And Jesus gave thanks, though his disciples did not. And he didn't do it just once. He did it twice. And he paid for it with his life. So we should be thankful for. I made a list of some things. You can make your own list on the little card that you received. We should be thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, gutters that need fixing, because it means we have a home. We should be thankful for the space we find at the far end of the parking lot, because it means we don't need the handicapped spot, because we can walk. We can be thankful that our heating bill means that we are warm, even though it costs a lot. And the alarm that goes off in the morning tells us that we have a job to go to. And on it goes. Sometimes we thank God by faith, do we not? Corrie Ten Boom, remember her and her sister Betty at the Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II? They had a hard time thanking God for everything. They write about how that especially they had difficulty thanking God for the fleas that infested their dormitory. But they gathered together and they thanked God for the fleas. Only after the war was over did they find out from some of the soldiers that the reason they did not come in and rape them or take the Bibles away that they were using for Bible study was because the guards hated the fleas and did not want to get it on themselves. And so therefore the fleas actually were protecting them all this time. Amazing, isn't it? See, we find out years later that what we complained about was really a wonderful gift from God. People who are not born again skip over this command because they aren't in Christ. But it's a shame when you and I, who are in Christ, skip over that ability to be thankful. So it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And thanksgiving isn't what we do when things have turned out right. It is by faith what we do before things have turned out right. And thanksgiving isn't just about the past. It's as we look forward to the future. So we want to start the journey from thanklessness to thanksgiving to finally where we get to thanks living, where it is just our lifestyle. You know, Jesus thanked God four times in the New Testament that I can think of. There are probably more, but I wrote these down. In John 6, he thanked God for food. In Matthew 11, he thanked God for revealing his will to him. In John 11, he thanked God for hearing his prayer. On the cross, he thanked God also. And before he went to the cross, he thanked God for the meal we're about to partake of. So there's a purpose for everything. I'm not going to read this to you. We're coming to the end of the devotional message. But as we move from thanklessness to thanksgiving to thanks living, psychologists right over here at Harvard has made a discovery that if people And it doesn't have to be religious people. People just will be grateful for 5 minutes every day and make it a habit to write down three things they are thankful for every day for a month. Their health increases greatly. And if they stop, even then, the good health continues. Now, it doesn't mean everybody who's sick gets well. That's not what it's saying. But the inner attitude changes, and as a result of that, some good things happen. So remember, the first sin was ingratitude. And the antidote to that disease is what? Thanksgiving. So which will we have? Ingratitude or thanksgiving? So I hope you received a card when you came in tonight. It's seasonal orange. Did everybody get one? So we have here, and this is for those who are on streaming as well, the problem and the cure. You can write down some things to be thankful for right there.
Lord, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We recognize your faithfulness towards us. And you give us mercies new every day and every morning as we wake up. Brand new mercies, brand new grace. Thank you, thank you, and thank you. We can never thank you enough, oh God, for what you've done in our lives. All that we have is because of you. And so we stand here in gratitude, oh God, saying thank you. We can never pay you back. So the only way we can is by saying thank you. Somebody help me say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. And as we walk out from these doors, oh God, help us to always remind us by the way of the Holy Spirit to have an attitude of gratitude of what you have done in our lives. Help us to tell someone that you love them and that you we thank them for them. Help us, oh God, to tell someone how much you love them, oh God, because you loved us first. And so tonight, oh God, as we surrender ourselves over to you, as the songwriter says, we say thank you one more time. Thank you. Lord, we love you. You're a redeemer. There's no one like you, no one that can take your place. When you look at somebody and says, be grateful today and thank God. In Jesus' name, amen.